So as I was sitting there trying, thinking about how I wanted to open up, I was trying to think of an illustration. I know everyone likes illustrations, especially when they're at the cost of someone's choice. And I was thinking, what illustration can I share that doesn't cost me anything? And I couldn't think of any. So I'm talking about the choices of Jacob this morning and maybe for the next couple of Sundays. And one of the things that if you're familiar with Jacob and the life that he lived and what's recorded, at least for us, in our Bibles, you'll find that he didn't always make good choices. And that's kind of what I wanted to focus on, but not so much to point out the mistakes that Jacob made, but perhaps just point out the choices that he made so that we could actually learn from them. And so, let me just make sure this is the right one here. There we go. I'll put that on play. Okay. And so I was sitting there thinking, what choice did I make that was either really embarrassing or hurt a lot? And I thought of a few, but I wasn't sure if I would really be able to tie them back into the message later on. But if you want a good laugh, I can share one with you. Sometimes that's good. So when I was a kid, around 10, 11 years old, we were playing on the roof of our old red barn. We had already shingled. It was a lean-to type style roof. And it was a big old red barn. A bunch of us were sitting on there, and across the yard, probably 100 feet, 150 feet across, was another barn. And some of my cousins were playing on this roof. And so one of them started sliding towards the edge of the roof. It was wintertime, sliding towards the edge of the roof. And they were crying out, "Help, help, I'm falling." And so here I'm trying to be heroic. I was going to run to the edge of the roof and jump off and run across and help them. And it just so happened that the shingles caught my boot. And so I slid to the edge with my face. And it just, like, slow motion, I tipped over the edge and dropped, like, head first, and I ended up doing this. It was, like, my face was this way, but my feet were here thing. That might be why I had back problems. And so I thought back and thought, you know, that's ironic. Here I wanted to stop someone from falling off the roof, and I ended up, yeah, anyway. So that was a choice I made that perhaps wasn't very bright. But, you know, we could all think of 100, things that we've done or decisions we've made that didn't really reflect our brilliance. And for myself, maybe that was one of them. Not that there's a much to reflect. But the point is, we often do things in a whim and think back, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I should not have done that. So anyway, the life of Jacob, let's focus on what he did so that we don't have to point at all my mistakes. Not quite like that. Let me give you a bit of an introduction to the book of Genesis, which I've already done, but I think it's good to remind us why this book was written. And so I want to do that briefly. It won't take very long. But we know that Genesis was written for what? Or what else do we know it by? It's called the book of beginnings, right? Genesis is a book of beginnings. And personally, I believe I've come to understand that every Christian should actually get familiar with this book. Why would I say that? Because this book records the origin of life and the origin of creation. In other words, it tells us where these things came from. It records that man disobeyed God. So if you're ever in doubt that humans have disobeyed God, the book of Genesis actually gives us a little bit of light on that. It also records the chaos and the destruction that God sent on the earth after man had sinned. Every chapter deals with these specific things. It records the scattering or dividing of the nations, Genesis 11. It records how God began working through faithful men, Genesis 12, right to the end. And finally, it records the individual tribe through whom God is going to bring his rule over the entire world. We're talking a little bit about that this morning in our Sunday school. So Genesis is not just a book that tells us what happened or how things happened. And neither is it a book that focuses on scientific details. I'm not going to argue today that it's a science book, because it's not. Some like to suggest that, but that's not what it is. Rather, the purpose of Genesis is that God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is the one who did all these things. You have to track with that repeated phrase in the book. Why? Because what's happening is that the author is pointing us back to the God of the Bible. And so every time these little moments happen, whether good or bad, in the lives of someone, it's saying the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so it's pointing to a specific God. So Genesis becomes an apologetic. What that means, for Israel, it becomes an argument against all these other arguments that are out there at the time for creation and everything else that God is doing. So now the nation of Israel has this collection, this book of literature, this revelation that says, nope, it's our God, not yours. And we're going to look at that in a moment. So it's not a science book, although it agrees with science and it does not contradict it. So as I mentioned a few Sundays ago, this book addresses all kinds of different things, but it actually addresses the four basic questions in life. And I brought these up, I don't know if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, but I brought these up already in the Life of Abraham series that we did. And here's those four basic questions. Pretty much every human will come to a point where they're going to ask these questions. Every single human, not talking church, not talking anything like that, every single human usually comes to a place where they ask these four questions. And the Christian claim is that the Bible answers all of these. And in fact, some claim that Genesis itself answers all of these questions. But here's the thing that we're faced with, that Israel was faced with, that the world has always been faced with. Every single religion makes its own special claim. Every religion out there makes its own special claim. And Christianity makes its own special claim as well. And so guess what the skeptic says? What makes your claim any better than my claim? And it's a good question. And then, of course, long before Christians were making these claims, Israel was making these unique and these distinctive claims. So these are the very claims that Christians are making today, the ones Israel made years and years and years ago. What are these claims? We've got a song that actually talks about these claims. This is what we claim. It sounds pretty boastful, doesn't it? Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Our God is the most high, or higher than any other. Our God is like no other. This is exactly what Israel proclaimed to the world around them. This was their proclamation. And Genesis was the apologetic, or not just Genesis, but the Old Testament was their argument that said, that's true. And so it's from that perspective that I want to share a few things, but from the life of Jacob. So according to the Bible, our God is all of these claims. And of course, I 100% agree. So both Jews and Christians have held to these since their beginnings. Now, if those claims are true, in a world that strongly disagrees, then God is going to make sure that he is doing what is necessary so that the world can understand that that's true. And guess what he does? He does that through your life and through my life. He wants to reach the world and help them to understand that those claims are in fact true when you make those claims. So from this point of view, suddenly the Bible becomes our defense. If you want to substantiate those claims, you have to go to Scripture. You're forced to, which God has left us, which he has preserved for us. Not only does the Word of God prove these claims, but the same Word also tells us what the people who believed in God did. So the very people who believed in this God, it actually records the things that they did, both good and bad. People like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So this morning I want to look at some of the choices that Jacob made, but I want to compare them to his grandpa, Abraham. I want to compare what Jacob did with what his grandpa, Abraham, did. I think this might help us to get to know Jacob a little bit better, but at the same time I think it'll help us to see how God gets things done. So I'll pull up the next slide here. What Abraham did. These are some things that characterized Abraham, and these are some things that got him his name into the hall of faith, so to speak. The Bible has a hall of faith, or like a hall of fame kind of thing, but God says, well, if you're a man of faith, you'll be in the hall of fame. And so Abraham did all of these things by faith. So I'll just read them. He was willing to move to another country. He gave Lot the best part of the land. He trusted in God's promise of a son. He obediently upheld the circumcision covenant. He pleaded for the people of Sodom, and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. These are all things that he did by faith. So what I caught this last week in just reading through parts of Genesis, it seems to contrast or compare what Abraham did with what Jacob did. It seems like as if that was the author's intent. So assuming that Moses is the author, or at least most of it, Keith, I know you struggle with how Moses could have written about his own death, but people can do that. I'm just kidding. I'm not sure where Keith is sitting, but Moses could. So the author of Genesis, we're going to call him Moses, decided to share some of the details of Abraham and Jacob's life in this book of beginnings. He decides to share about how God will fulfill his promises to and through these men and their descendants. This comes out in the way that Abraham makes choices. It comes out in the way that Abraham makes choices. For the most part, he did not let circumstance affect him negatively. This is Abraham. While Jacob, on the other hand, makes several poor choices, and he seems to react to more of the circumstance in his life. So you've got two men, both making choices. One of them has all kinds of things happen and doesn't let it rock him. Jacob has all kinds of things happen, and it rocks him. He reacts. So he allowed these circumstances to affect his life. And in fact, once you get to know Jacob a little bit, he actually created many of the stresses in his life. You ever done that? You ever created stress in your life? You look back and think, man, if I had just made that one choice different, I would have been able to avoid all this stress, all this anxiety, all this garbage that came my way. So after getting to know Jacob through these choices, his life begins to sound a lot like the lives of us. That's the point. That's the point. We're often working through, or we're having to work through, these choices of our past, because we probably didn't think it through well enough at the time. And this is very relevant to today, extremely. What I'm going to get at, here's kind of where I'm going. Every single choice you make has relevance for your future. So here's some things that Jacob did. He loved Rachel more than Leah. He was at odds with his father-in-law. He was at odds with his older brother. He wrestles with God. And he did not treat all his sons with fairness. Now, if you remember the list I had about Abraham, these are quite contrary lists. And we know that these caused him a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. So Jacob has lots of stresses in his life. One question we might want to consider is, why were Abraham's choices so different from Jacob's? Why were they? We don't know that for sure, but I do think that Genesis gives us a clue. And I think that actually helps us to understand. So if you remember, last Sunday illustrated that a simple test can reveal a person's motive. God sometimes tests you and me or people in the Bible to reveal our motives. However he does it, that's not my point. But he sometimes tests us and it actually exposes our motive. Our motive comes out. We're fined, oh man, at fault. And if we respond properly to that test, we're going to make things right with the Lord. That's kind of the idea of a test. And then there's also knowledge tests, which we talked about. In other words, I've taught you this, now I want you to do it. And if we don't do it, that's kind of a failing of a test. And then we talked about a child's faith and how it's influenced by mom and dad. Do you think the choices you make as a parent will affect your kids? They do. In fact, all the choices you make will likely shape your kids. I don't want to point out that every single choice that you make as a parent is your fault because your kids make bad choices. That's not what I'm saying. But the fact is, the principle of Proverbs 22:6 still stands. And that is, train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's a principle. It's a truth that God wants us to recognize. It's not a promise, it's a principle. So the way you make choices likely will affect your kids. What is a principle? It's simply a belief system that when you follow it a certain way, it expects a certain outcome. That's a principle. I would like to suggest that Jacob's parents, Isaac and Rebekah, played a role in the way Jacob behaves in his earlier years. Now I'm going to blame Jacob's choices on Isaac for just a bit here, so track with me. Genesis 25 is where you can turn to. If you are already there, that's good. So in chapter 25, let's see here, I think it's verse 23. This is where this competition begins. So I'm just going to read the passage. Verse 23, and this is where God told Rebekah something. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. That's interesting. I think this is probably where the division started from Jacob's parents' choices. Let me just see if we can track with that. So there's a question. What's in your head? Very likely what your parents put there. This morning, we were talking about the kingdom of God, and I was asking everyone in the ABF, or basically saying something like this, you're going to have to change the way you think about the kingdom. Because you've always thought with your blinders on, and I'm asking you to take those blinders off and see it for what it is. So what's in your head? What do you think about when you make choices? Are they guided by what your parents are saying or have said you should do, regardless of your age? Very often that's the case. So if Rebekah had told Jacob, look, you're going to be stronger. You're going to be better. You're going to be greater. God has great plans for you. What do you think would have guided Jacob's choices? You see how important it is that mom and dad actually say the same thing to their kids? This is what Jacob likely would have heard for years. The Bible does make these claims. These are all true for Jacob. And God said that's what he would accomplish. But it's contrary to the way Abraham did things. Abraham let Lot take the land. Abraham just allowed God's promises to work themselves out. He didn't manipulate people or life so that he could get what he wanted. And that's what you see surface in Jacob's life. And it likely started, I'm sorry, from Mama. That's what it seems to suggest. This may be why we can often miss the point of what Genesis is teaching. By the way, this has nothing to do with predestination or God pre-programming people to make choices. This has nothing to do with that. Yes, God has determined who the person is that he wants to work through. That's true. But he did not pre-program your choices or mine or Abraham's or Jacob's. This revelation from God to Rebekah is about what God is going to do or accomplish through Jacob and his descendants. It's a future thing. But here's Rebekah and Jacob trying to figure out exactly how God's going to do it, and then they're trying to orchestrate exactly what God should do. So remember how Abraham dealt with Lot. He wasn't threatened. Abraham wasn't threatened. These are huge contrasts in the way they made choices. Huge. Likely, Abraham had a mature heart, and it certainly seems fair to suggest that at that time in his life, his faith in God was very strong, in contrast to Jacob's. So there's a clear difference in the life of Abraham and the life of Jacob. I hope you've caught that. So jump over to verse 28. In Genesis 25:28, it becomes clear that the parents may have played a significant role in shaping Jacob's life. What does verse 28 say? Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There's not a fairness or a quality here from both parents. At least I think that's what the text is trying to reveal. There's divided loyalties. So with this context in mind, immediately in verse 29, Jacob's first choice that the Bible records begins to unfold. This seems to be much of Jacob's future. He knew something about the future and began to make choice accordingly, which isn't bad. Let's read 29 to 34 just to catch a little bit more of what's being said here. So I'm just going to read those verses. We've read 28. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why he was also called Edom. Edom means red. Jacob replied, "First sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. And God worked through these choices. It's really interesting. We often assume that perhaps Esau was the aggressive one. We think, he's the culprit. But actually, the Hebrew doesn't really portray it that way. Yes, he's demanding this red meat so that the Hebrew says something like this, "Give me something so I can gulp it down." He was famished. He was extremely hungry. But the Hebrew, the language, doesn't put Esau down as the aggressor. He's not the one who's in control of the situation. In fact, it's Jacob who's really in control of that situation. And he used that situation to get what he wanted, quite likely what his mom said he was going to get in the future. Hopefully you're following my argument. He knew something, and it seems that he did something deceptive to get what God told him he was going to get. Just think about that. So according to Deuteronomy 21:17, the firstborn is a sign of a father's strength, and Jacob would have known that. Jacob would have known that. I think he was well aware. And that's when he decides, you know what? Mom's been teaching me this all my life. I've got to take matters into my own hands. We don't know, but it may be that he had been raised to think along those lines of him ruling over his older brother. So those are some of the things that perhaps were bouncing around in his mind. I don't know about you, but when a parent tells their child that they will rule over their siblings, whether there's truth in it or not, it'll likely lead to some stress in their life, don't you think? If a parent says to one of the kids, you know, "You're going to be ruler over all the other kids," it'll probably lead to some problems. So this particular choice that Jacob makes here in Genesis 25 very likely had something to do with his mother's influence. Other than verses 23 and 28, we don't have a lot to go on, but these verses do indicate that Rebekah may have done what she could to, quote-unquote, work out God's plan. Whether or not it was the case here, that actually comes out later. We'll look at that at another time. But why do these minor little details matter? Am I over-focused on one little choice? Maybe. I think they matter because building your life one minor detail at a time, as opposed to major decisions that are not properly motivated, could lead to ruin. You've probably all heard the statement, "This is how we've always done it, this is how it's always going to be." That is lots and lots and lots and lots of little choices. Can be good, can be bad. And then you've heard of people making drastic choices from one end of the spectrum to the other. Can be good, can be bad. The key that we have to catch, what is motivating those little choices and those big ones? What's motivating that? So, slow and steady, they say, wins the race. Consistency in your walk of faith is always better than having to turn and repair the mistakes you made because you had a bad motive. Sometimes these minor choices, even though there's prior knowledge, we still don't get to the right conclusion. Do you think it would help you if you knew the future? I tend to think the Bible is revealing to us that no matter how much information we have, no matter how much information we have, if our hearts aren't right, it will help us nothing. I tend to think that's what the Bible is trying to teach us. God could tell us everything, and if our hearts are not right with Him, it would change very little in our lives. That's my challenge today. Jacob had knowledge of the future. his mother had knowledge of the future. And it seems that Genesis is portraying it in such a way that they manipulated to make that happen. I think motive was the issue. I don't think it would have had to turn out this way. At least if you contrast what they did with what Abraham did, there's a pretty big difference. I think knowing pieces of what's ahead can be very beneficial. Please don't get me wrong. But at the same time, it can be very misleading. We need to remember, even though God has promised something, we still need to continue to trust in him to accomplish it. That's motive. Several times in Jacob's life, he did not wait for God, and he manipulated his own outcome. So let's look at the New Testament to see an example of a similar thought process or a belief that proved to be misleading. The disciples in Luke chapter 9, that's what I wanted to focus on in Jacob's life today, is how he was influenced by his mom and ended up using that knowledge to manipulate. So turn over to Luke chapter 9, and I'll see if we can gain a similar thought process or a similar idea in thinking. In Luke chapter 9, 46 to 50, the disciples thought they had it all figured out. Let me just read verses 46 through 50. So an argument started among the disciples as to which one of them would be the greatest. Remember prior knowledge. Remember they knew some things. They probably had been told some things by Jesus. And now suddenly, we're going to be great. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." "Master," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "Whoever is not against you is for you." You see, the funny thing is, at that time in Genesis 25, God had not condemned Esau to be some sinful, horrible person that was going to the lake of fire. That was not his plan. He just said, "You know what? I want to work through Jacob." That's all we have. So do you think, back to Luke here, do you think their motives were on track, the disciples? They had been given information about the future. And this is what they thought. We're going to be the greatest. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Can you imagine that? So we read this and we wonder, why would anyone argue about who's greater? That's weird. In hindsight, we look at this and wonder, maybe at the immaturity of the disciples. Why would they do that? Sometimes we have information. Sometimes our claims are intimidating to others. Sometimes the information we have turns them away. Sometimes what we think, what we say is repulsive to others. The disciples were so convinced of their newfound life that they completely missed what Jesus had taught them. They didn't realize that walking with the Lord Jesus meant so much more than power, miracles, and status. And that's all they caught. Jacob hadn't learned yet to walk by faith. He had not learned to walk by faith in the promise or in the God of Isaac and Abraham. Remember, these men were sort of stooped in a world that believed in all kinds of things. And the Bible is trying to narrow that down and say, no, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. Later on, Jacob became a man of faith, but not right here. So Abraham demonstrated a life of faith from the moment we read about him in the Bible. Jacob did not. His life was complicated. It was messy, and at times it even seemed to be a failure. He had bad motives. We could say they were made by faith. That's true. But faith in what? Faith in what? Here's some promises that you and I have been given. The disciples were given. The Bible tells us that you may be a co-heir with Christ. That's a future promise for you and I. The disciples were told, you will sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. That's a promise for them. you have many decisions ahead of you the rest of your life. Will you make your decisions based on faith, meaning what you believe about God, or will you do what you want? Will you manipulate your life, your choices, in such a way as to get what you want, what you think you should have? How will you choose your future? How will you choose your future? Jacob's choices, they brought him all kinds of grief. They affected many other people negatively. They shaped the lives of his sons, in some cases, negatively. What good is it if I gain the world but lose my life in the process? That's Matthew 16. So jump over to Matthew. I'll just read the passage. Matthew 16. This is one of the lessons Jesus taught. 26 and 27. I tend to think the disciples missed this. I tend to think we often miss some of these very important principles. So Matthew 16, verse 26 says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his life? Or what can a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." God wants to reward us. He's given us a little bit of information about the future. How will you make your choices today so that it's in keeping with that? Or will you make your choices to manipulate that future? This is what I see Jacob did in Genesis 25. He manipulated. And maybe his mom helped him do that in many cases. Don't get me wrong, God protected Jacob even in the middle of his poor choices. And I believe that he's actually protecting us today in all of our choices. I do believe that. When God is protecting us from our bad choices, I think the Bible calls that grace and the Bible calls that mercy. But on the other hand, God also lets us live out our choices. What does that mean? He lets us experience our bad choices. God does give us over to our desires. He does. At times. Not because they're always the best, but I believe he does that to expose our motives. Sometimes God lets us have what we want so that our motives surface. And the lesson in that is, you know what? When you recognize your motive was bad, guess what you do? You go and fix it. Don't keep running from your problems. Don't try to run ahead of your problems. They will follow you. When you've figured out that your motive's been bad, deal with it. It seems that it took Jacob a long time to deal with his bad motives. So here's the question. Jacob literally wrestled with God. I don't know what that would have been like, but here's the spiritual lesson. Are you wrestling with God? What is it that you want to do that God does not want you to do, but you want to do it so badly because it'll make you feel better? This is what we're really talking about. Are you wrestling with God? The Bible says Jacob wrestled with God and man and overcame. Finally, something supernatural had to happen in Jacob's life for him to stop it. That wrestling with God. The Bible gives us this idea that we're always at odds or at war with what God is seeking to do in our life. Or when I say always, I just mean throughout life. Are we wrestling with him to the degree that we're actually winning? There's quite the lesson to learn from what Jacob did. And by the way, I'm not trying to make him sound like a bad person. By the end of his life, he became a strong man of faith. But in the early years, he was no Abraham. Do you find yourself struggling with God? Do you find yourself struggling with men or people? In other words, am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with people? Am I finding joy in life? Or is my joy sapped because of circumstance? Then you would fit in the same category as Jacob. you have to be careful not to let circumstance ruin your joy. Circumstance happens to all of us. The proper response comes from God, which means you've assessed your circumstance, you've sifted through your motives, or the Word of God has, and you've responded appropriately. Am I stressed more than I am at peace? This is just a personal reflection question. That's all it is. Finally, God had to dislocate Jacob's hip to help him to understand, hey, buddy, you're fighting me here. What are you doing? Sometimes it'd be so nice to have that little message, hey? We think we're doing the right thing because we think we're walking by faith. We think we're doing everything right. And sometimes it'd be just nice to know, you know what, actually you're way out in left field. I need you to come back here. But you see, we do have that message. We got to learn it from the lives of these men who, yes, failed and, yes, succeeded. And we got to learn. That's the sifting of our motives. Recognizing where these men succeeded and where they failed is the sifting of our motives. We just have to acknowledge that. It's fantastic. It hurts. But it's good. We shouldn't think that these things that happen in the Bible will happen to us. That's not my point. Don't somehow think that you're going to get a physical opportunity to wrestle with God and he'll dislocate your hip and you'll get your answer. Please don't go there. That'll hurt you more than it'll do any good. I'm talking from a spiritual perspective. And all I mean by that is your walk with the Lord, your life of faith, how you understand him, your relationship with him. Is it at odds or are you at peace from a biblical perspective? Jacob wasn't until later. And we'll get to those in our series. But when Jacob is contrasted with his grandpa, he didn't do so well at first. So, no, this is not condemning. It's actually meant to help us to reflect our choices in the future. What will they be? How will we make them? Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for these stories, these examples of men who succeeded, men who failed. And Lord, we know that we could be on both sides of those very easily and very often. Help us to make our choices based, yes, on what we know, but with a proper motive. And so I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do so. Thank you that we can serve you, we can honor you. I do pray that as we go out from here this week, not only would you give us the strength, but you'd also give us the wisdom, which is your word. Thank you so much for our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Love God, love people.